Please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We've been in this chapter now. This will be our third Sunday in this chapter as we are preparing in this short series to the cross as we look at Jesus who is making his way to that ultimate goal that he had before him of being the one who would save his people, would save God's people. And we come to this Sunday as we celebrate Palm Sunday on our church calendars, one of the most glorious moments in all of the earth's history up to this moment, where Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem, the conquering king, the one who would be the savior of his people, the Messiah. We've spent some time looking at how he was anointed at Bethany and the promise and his explanation of how he would be the Son of Man who would be lifted up. And now we're going to spend some time looking here at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give more detail on this particular happening, this particular event. Interestingly, the triumphal entry is one of the few events that is found in all four of the Gospels. You remember that we have kind of a separation between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then, you know, those being the Synoptic Gospels, and then the Gospel of John, which is written very differently from the other three. And the Gospel of John brings out a lot of events that we don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and similarly the other way around. And this is one of those where all four of the Gospel writers see this as a central and very necessary part of Christ's movement from his ministry to his ultimate work in ministry, the cross. And so we see that as they come then, and we remember that he's coming from Bethany, from the beginning of this chapter. As he comes from Bethphage, Bethany, Jesus sends two of his disciples into the village, instructing them that they will see a young colt. And that's where we pick up our passage here in John chapter 12. We're going to be reading there, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Father, guide us as we now examine this, your word. May we be made to be those who are more like Christ as we contemplate, as we discuss, as we study what you have given us here in your scriptures. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The other Gospels explain what happens right before Jesus and his disciples go into Jerusalem. He sends on two disciples to fetch this colt, this young donkey, on which no one has ever ridden before. And he tells them, if someone says, "Hey, that's mine, leave it alone," just say to them, "The Lord has need of it," and they will let you take it. And that's exactly what happened. They went and they found this colt, and someone said to them, "Why are you untying this young donkey? This belongs to us, you know." And they say to them, "The Lord has need of it." And so they then respond, "Take it. This is the Lord's." And it's this little miracle that then becomes the introduction, the preface of this glorious entry into Jerusalem. Sometimes I wonder if the disciples ever got used to Jesus' miracles. Do you ever wonder that? They wandered around with him. They went from place to place with him for 3 years, watching him and participating when he sent them out in these miracles, in this power of God, where Christ was healing, where he was driving out demons, where he was even raising some from the dead. And you got to wonder, did they have this thought of, well, he raised this young girl from the dead. That was really impressive. He made a blind guy see. That was quite impressive. Well, he told us that there would be a colt there, and that was, I don't know, kind of cool. You wonder, did they get used to some of these miracles? And I don't think they did. I don't think we would if we were there accompanying Jesus and seeing him do these things. I think that just as they were marveling when they saw Lazarus walk out of the tomb upon hearing the voice of Christ, so they were marveling and whispering to one another, poking each other's ribs and saying, "Jesus did it again. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ." And so we see them marveling as they move in then, this glorious, though small and simple, this glorious miracle where Jesus provides for himself this colt upon which he would ride. And this miracle then sets the stage for, as I've mentioned already, one of the most glorious events in the life of Christ on this earth, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're going to look at this in good Presbyterian fashion with three main points, and we'll have a number of sub-points that will move away from our Presbyterian fashion, one of five and one of two. But the first part we're going to see is, and we're going to set it in this structure of tense, not T-N-T-S, but T-E-N-S-E, the past tense, where we see past triumph, the current or the present tense, where we see the triumph that Christ then has in that moment. And then we're going to look at the future triumph that Christ was looking forward to in that moment and that we then still look forward to, that being Christ's second coming. So first we have the past triumph. As we consider this event in the life of Christ, it makes me think of and ought to remind us of that moment when King David, in the early years of his kingship, decided, you know, I'm going to make Jerusalem, this place that I've just taken from God's enemies, I'm going to remake this the center, the capital of Israel. This is Zion. This is the holy city. And so we see him then taking the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been residing all this time to Jerusalem. Do you remember the story? They're going along, they take this ark, and they put it on a brand new cart, just like the donkey was a brand new donkey. And they're going on the way, and the cart hits a rut or a rock, and it looks like the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall into the mud. And we have then this man who reaches out and tries to steady the ark, and he's immediately struck down. And so in the place where Uzzah is struck down, they leave the ark. They put it in the house of this fellow, Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the Lord blesses him greatly because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant there. And a few months later, when David hears that the Lord is blessing this man, Obed-Edom, he says, "All right, well, we need to go ahead and finish getting this ark to Jerusalem." And that scene there where 30,000 of the chosen men of Israel gather to welcome and rejoice and celebrate the coming of the symbol of the presence of God to Jerusalem is very similar, don't you think, of this moment when Jesus himself, the presence of God, the consummation of what the ark would symbolize, the one who, as the ark of the old covenant bore the sins away of the people, Christ was the one who would bear the sins of all of those who would believe in him. And we see then this backdrop of what would have been a triumphal entry, the ark moving to Jerusalem for the first time, being this foreshadowing of Jesus Christ also entering Jerusalem, the physical manifestation of God's presence was truly with them, not just in an ark, but in God himself. And so first we have this past triumph, and then we have the current, the present triumph, present at least for our John 12 context. So as you maybe imagined yourself being one of those 30,000 of the chosen of Israel welcoming the Ark of the Covenant, imagine that you are one of those 1,000 years or so later. You're in Jerusalem. You're there for the Passover feast. There with thousands and thousands of those others who have come and descended on this place to worship God and celebrate this feast. And suddenly you're over there getting ready to eat your lunch, your unleavened bread perhaps, and you see this crowd suddenly moving down the street toward the east gate, which is where Jesus likely came through. And you hear some shouting as it's coming from a distance, and you can't quite make out what's going on, and you think to yourself, well, it's unleavened bread. It's going to taste about the same in an hour or two, so I'll come back to it. And you join this throng of people as they're moving toward the eastern gate, and you start to hear that familiar psalm, Psalm 118, being declared, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You see people waving palm branches. Some of them are removing their outer cloaks. And as you get to the edge of the throng, you see this fella on a young donkey coming toward you. There are those who are laying down the palm branches. Others, as they're taking off their outer cloaks, they're laying that before this fellow who you've heard about, this Jesus guy who does miracles and apparently raises people from the dead. He did it not too long ago with Lazarus, and you've heard about that. And you wonder, could this really be the Messiah? Is this the one who is coming in the name of the Lord to be this one who would bring freedom to the people of Israel? And you with the others, as you've grabbed a palm branch or two, are waving it and throwing it down before Jesus, shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It would have been one of those experiences of a lifetime, without any doubt. It would have been one of those things that you would have never, ever forgotten. And it would have been a marker where you could look back and you could see, even as then you stuck around for a few days after Passover, and saw how the people turned on this one they had just welcomed. And so we see Jesus entering Jerusalem, the chosen city, being hailed as the king that had his rightful place there. And so the question that we have, that many of those who would have been observing at the time had, was this really the Christ? Is this really the Messiah who has come to save us? And so let's consider a few things that we see in our text that describe what's going on. There are five things seen in verses 16, 13, 17, 18, and then 19. One of the first things that I would point out is verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. So one of the first things that we see here is the ignorance of the disciples, which ought to make you and me feel a good bit better. We often feel very much a kinship with the Apostle Peter, don't we? Because as is used by the word that's used by a good Irish friend of mine, he was quite the dingus at times. And he really was. He was one who tried oh so hard, but failed oh so miserably time after time. And we see here that same failure to see this Christ by the rest of the disciples. They don't get it. And you would think that of all the people thronging Jesus, the disciples would get it. But this phrase almost makes us envision the disciples walking behind Jesus, looking around going, well, wasn't expecting this kind of a welcome. I don't know. What do you think? Almost this thought of, we don't get what's going on. And it wasn't until he was glorified. Did you catch that? It wasn't until he ascended that they got it. And they thought to themselves, I get it now. This was what happened to him. This was what was done to Jesus. I understand that as he is now going to be seated on the throne of God, this was the welcome for him. This was that time when he was welcomed to that throne in the triumphal entry. And so that's the first thing that we see. The second thing that we see is the reaction of the people. In verse 13, they took branches of palm trees. And as we read from some of the other Gospels, we see that they took their robes even and cast them before Jesus and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Treason is what they were declaring. This was a kingdom that at the time was ruled by the Romans. If there was a king of Israel, that was bad news for whoever that guy was, because he would have been come against by the Romans. And here, anybody who would have been celebrating him as king would have also been thrown in that same category as those who were trying to have some sort of uprising and usurp the authority of the conquering kingdom, the Romans. And we see this reaction of the people as they look to this one of whom they've all heard. They know the story of Lazarus. In fact, that's the setting. And as we've read already here in the middle of our passage, that's why they go to him, is they've heard, this is the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. And they see him, they know him as a good teacher, as a healer, as one who even has provided food for many of them. And they go and they celebrate him and welcome him as their Messiah. And as I've already mentioned and kind of given away the thunder on this third point of these, the reality of the resurrection. Why is it that they go and they welcome Christ as their Messiah? It's because of the reality of the resurrection, not the reality of Christ's resurrection, which is what we often think of when we hear the resurrection. We think of Christ's resurrection, and rightly so. But in this setting, the reality of Lazarus's resurrection is what brought the people there. And so we see in this setting those who came and believed in Jesus. And John in particular highlights this event, the raising of Lazarus, in this movement of Jesus to the cross. This becomes a centerpiece even in the movement from Bethany and just before Bethany to the cross, where there is one who was raised by the power of God, almost as it were a dress rehearsal for Christ's being raised from the dead. A fourth thing that we then see, as we've seen the ignorance of the disciples, the reaction of the people, the reality of the resurrection, we see the victory of Christ's work. And so we see that it is those who have borne witness to the raising of Lazarus that welcome Jesus into the city as the conquering king, the one triumphant over death, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, and the one who just might be the Messiah, the Savior of the people. We read there, the crowd in verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They were there in that crowd that was welcoming Jesus and saying to those around them, this is the guy I was telling you about. This is the one that raised Lazarus from the dead and called him from the tomb. Even in that moment, they were continuing to bear witness. And then a fifth thing that we see is this, these marks of Christ's entry into Jerusalem is the hopelessness of Christ's enemies. The ignorance of the disciples, the reaction of the people, the reality of the resurrection, the victory of Christ's work. And because of the victory of Christ's work, the hopelessness of Christ's enemies. Do you see it there? Have you ever seen someone just give up? I think we've all probably seen that many, many times. Not because they don't want to try anymore, but because they realize there's no hope in continuing to try. I thought of, as I was looking at this passage, I thought of those retail workers who on Black Friday are standing by the doors, holding back all of those people who are trying to get in. Then it comes to that moment where they just can't hold them back anymore. And what do? They get out of the way. They move and they say, we can't hold them back. Or perhaps we've seen where there's a football player who is almost to the end zone and he's running faster than the defender. And you see the defender make this judgment of, well, he's only 10 yards away. I'm about 5 yards behind him. I'm not going to catch him. And so he just gives up. He just stops his pursuit. He stops what he's been trying to do and says to himself and to those around him, there's no point. And that's what, at this moment, the Pharisees do. Isn't this a glorious little description? And John is so good, the gospel writer John is so good at leaving these little things for us to contemplate. And he does this here. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Isn't that a delight? Isn't that a joy to see this moment where we see the hopelessness of Christ's enemies? This really is a joyous and striking picture of the work of Christ, even as he enters Jerusalem. And there's another mark then, as we've contemplated these five. Do you remember last week it was when we had this moment where Jesus said, my hour has come, where after all of these instances, he had said, my hour has not yet come. We see a similar thing where there were those times, you remember, where in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said to the leper, don't tell anybody what I've done for you. Similarly, in Mark 5, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he said to them, don't let anybody know what I have done here. And then going a little backwards in Matthew 9, the two blind men who were healed, he instructed them, keep quiet, don't tell. And there are many other times where he did this. And here, there's a turn, there's a change in Christ's instruction. He doesn't forbid anybody from declaring who he is. This is that moment where Jesus is the one, as it were, and through the voices of those around him is declaring, I am he, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Behold me, your King. And so we see then these three things that Christ does after. He goes, as we recognize, and particularly from the other Gospels, he goes and he cleanses the temple. He purifies the people by cleansing the temple and their worship. He heals the people. We see this in Matthew 21, where there were those who came to him after cleansing the temple, where he healed many. And then he taught the people, as the Gospels speak of. And so we see these three things continuing to be the work of Jesus Christ, purifying the people. He is the one who comes in and through his Holy Spirit makes us more like him. He also then comes in and heals the people. We are those who are broken, even dead without him. And he comes and makes us alive. And then teaching the people. He doesn't just leave us alive and ignorant, but he comes to us through Scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and instructs us in how we might be those who model our lives after him. So first we've seen this past triumph in bringing the Ark of the Covenant by King David to Jerusalem, the current triumph of Christ as he moves then into his rightful place on the throne. And then we have the future triumph. And this comes in two parts. First, future for Jesus in this moment. And then future still for us. So the future that was then, it is in this moment that we see a small glimpse of Christ's entrance into heaven when he is glorified, before he returns the second time. And we can imagine this setting where Christ ascends to heaven and there are gathered all of the heavenly beings there. Very similar to what we read in Revelation and even in Isaiah, these descriptions of the throne room of God. And we can see it, if you try hard enough, this moment where Jesus Christ ascends to heaven And he is there making his way to his rightful place on the throne. And the cherubim and the seraphim, those angels who spoke to Daniel, those angels, the angel Gabriel who even went to Mary, his mother, and even that angel who helped him and strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane, welcoming their king and worshiping as the people of Israel did, those in Jerusalem, welcoming Christ to come and sit on his throne and worshiping him, casting down their crowns before him, as we remember John describing in the book of Revelation. And we see a foreshadowing of this in this earthly happening of the triumphal entry. And then there's the thing that is still future for us, that event when Christ will come back. And that was, if you know the words to the offertory that Kimberly played, that is the setting that is described, this new Jerusalem, where we will be those who are gathered as the saints of God, glorified, fully in communion with Christ, welcoming this one, riding in on a horse, so that we might be his and he might be ours. It is a triumph that is of epic, cosmic, divine appeal. It is one where there is no human barrier that can contain the glory of the triumph of Jesus Christ. We see it here in John chapter 12, even as Christ was on the way to the cross, preparing to be the one who would sacrifice himself for our sins. And this indeed is what we are beginning to celebrate as we look forward to Maundy Thursday, and then especially to Good Friday, this time when Christ in triumph conquers death, and then Easter Sunday when this is fully completed. It is a joyful time. It is a sobering time indeed, but it is a time where we as God's people rejoice in the triumph of our great King. So I encourage you, as we close, fellow Christian, do you and will you behold your King? Because he is coming. And may we be those who are not forced to bend the knee and declare that God is God and that Jesus is the Messiah. But may we be those who have already bent that knee so that we might welcome our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the goodness that you have given us, the grace and the mercy that you have given us in Jesus Christ. It is a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory that we are those who are able to say, even 2,000 years later, Hosanna in the highest, blessed are you. Blessed is this one who comes in the name of the Lord. May you be enthroned on our praises even as we conclude our worship and as we prepare over these next days to celebrate your resurrection. May we do this preparation diligently in spirit and in truth for your glory and our great good. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.